So I come back and I asked him, so where's the prayer room at? where do we go to pray? And it's quickly found out that is not the reality of much of Western Christianity. There's not just rooms where people go to pray 24 hours a day.
You're listening to the Presence Pioneers podcast. Everyone, welcome to today's podcast episode. I'm your host, Matthew Lilly, and we're going to be talking about prayer and discipleship today and how those things can flow together. What does it mean to make disciples? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? I believe this is one of the keys for what God wants to do right now in the body of Christ. He's awakening discipleship. He's doing it in the nations. And now we in the West are beginning to tap into some of what God's doing where the church is spreading the fastest, which is in many of the underground and unreached places. I've got my good friend Jordan Baker on the podcast with us today, and I'm going to let him introduce himself in just a minute. He's been doing some amazing things in Mansfield, Ohio, with worship, prayer, and discipleship, and church planting. And this is going to be really encouraging for you guys, so stay tuned. I want to just thank you all who are part of this podcast community. You're liking, sharing, commenting, giving us feedback. We really appreciate all those things. And if you're new to the podcast, thanks for tuning in. We exist to help you to experience and to host the presence of God because we believe God's presence changes everything. Jordan, welcome to the podcast.
Hey, how you doing, man?
Doing great. Hey, it's great to see you again. Great to catch up a little bit. I would love to just give you a few minutes to introduce yourself and a little bit about your ministry.
Yeah. So my name is Jordan Baker. And like Matthew said, I live in Mansfield, Ohio. I've been born and raised here. I love this city deeply and dearly and know that God has rooted and planted us here. I have a wife. We've been married almost 8 years now, and we have a 4-year-old daughter, a 2-year-old son, and another little one on the way. And so,
awesome.
Yeah, that's our home life.
Great, great. Well, you and I connected through a movement called Burn 24/7, where we were hosting extended times of worship and prayer and that kind of thing. So, yeah, if you don't mind, I would love to just hear a little bit of how you came into ministry. And honestly, I'd love to hear the story of how you came to know the Lord, because that's kind of connected to it, I think.
Yeah,
and it is. So maybe just kind of give people a little bit of a snapshot of your journey into knowing Jesus, following Jesus, and into ministry.
Yeah. So when I was 17 years old, I was invited. I was not a believer at the time. I was lost in New Age religion and doing acid and selling weed in my school. And I was invited, but always very spiritually curious. And I was invited to the One Thing Conference in Kansas City, Missouri, that's connected with the National House of Prayer in 2014. I was invited by a group of young adults to go, and I went because I had a crush on a girl. And to summarize that, I ended up marrying that girl. So the Lord worked that out as well.
Follow the girls to the prayer conference.
follow the girls to the prayer conference. So what had kind of happened was someone had dropped out of that trip, and that church had already paid for all the tickets and the hotels and all the travel. And so they didn't want to just eat the cost. So they asked this group of kids, hey, do you know anyone that you'd want to invite to come? Like, we know this guy, he's not a believer, but he's open to spiritual things. And I was friends with a number of the kids in the group. And so I went that winter break of my junior year of high school. Man, it changed my whole life. As soon as I walked into the prayer room there, I just felt the presence of God is what it is. But I couldn't explain it at the time. I didn't have words for it. And the prayer room, man, it was like a magnet. I could not get away from the prayer room over those 4 days. And so the rest of the group kind of kept going to the main part of the conference. And so first, in context, if you've never been to the One Thing Conference, there's like 20,000 young adults there. And there's like always a main session upstairs where there's thousands of people in the room. But then in the prayer room, it's smaller, and there's maybe a couple hundred in this prayer room. And I was just glued. I could not leave this prayer room. I felt such peace and such joy. Part of some of my background, when I was 14, I was diagnosed with type 2 bipolar disorder. I had generalized anxiety. was always, dealing with manic depression. That was a big part of my adolescence. And so I just felt peace in this prayer room. And when I was in the prayer room, five different people over the course of the One Thing conference gave me almost the exact same prophetic word. And in every word, it was mentioned that the Lord sees you like David hidden away. I didn't even know who David was. So I started reading First and Second Samuel of like, who is this David guy? So started reading about David, and then it was that the Lord wanted to heal wounds in my heart and that he wanted to be a father to me, which is also a big part of my story. And so the fifth time someone gave me this word, I went to the prayer room and I prayed for the first time in my life. I prayed out to Jesus and said, if you are real, if you are who these people have been saying you are through their songs, right? No one preached the gospel to me. I just heard these beautiful songs and the message of Jesus through melodies and through songs. And so the Lord is opening up my heart in this place of worship and prayer. And so on the day before the last day of the conference, I asked Jesus, if you're real, I want to know in a tangible way that you are real. And if you are real, I will give up everything and follow you if this is true. And still to this day, I've never experienced anything like this first time. But it was literally in that moment, you know, it was a quick 20-second prayer, 30-second prayer. Lord, I want to know you. It literally felt like someone dumped gasoline and threw a match on me. Wow. And I just fell to the ground and I wept for like 4 hours, for a long time, weeping on the floor. I didn't use this language at the time, but I was repenting. I was not only saying, God, I'm sorry for all of the sin and the drug dealing and my unforgiveness, I was changing my mind about who Jesus was. And so on the floor, just having this revelation of Jesus is who he says that he is. He is the Son of God. He is Lord. He is worthy of giving my life to. And so I got up off of the ground and just had this sense that God just healed me of bipolar disorder. And so 10 years ago, 10 years in December, I've not had any manic depressive bipolar episodes, and I've been completely off. I was released from counseling. I was taken off of my medication. I have not had any manic depressive episodes since. And so after that, the next day, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Didn't even know what that was. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I was faced with a choice. Either this weekend, I absolutely lost my mind. Like, actually, I've completely went off the deep end. Or this is the best thing that could have ever happened to me. And I chose to believe that this was the best thing that has ever happened to me. And so I remember coming back. I didn't really have much of a grid for church or for Christianity. So I come back and I ask him, so where's the prayer room at? where do we go to pray? And it's quickly found out that is not the reality of much of Western Christianity. There's not just rooms where people go to pray 24 hours a day. And so just the relationships, like you mentioned, the burn, we started reaching out and just getting connected with others in Ohio who had a heart to establish day and night worship and prayer. That's been continually kind of the common thread of my life, in ministry now for almost 10 years. And so kind of immediately, just because of my testimony, I was kind of thrust into ministry, right? I was preaching the gospel at my high school, leading prayer meetings in my high school. I turned away from selling drugs and running around those crowds, started preaching the gospel and seeing the Lord stir up some fires. And even in my local high school, got involved with a house church community here in my area, and a group of people began to disciple me and pour into me. So that's kind of how I got thrown into ministry. It was, I had a story and you couldn't shut me up about Jesus, and really, really, really wanted to just worship and pray as much as we could. And so through that, I was able to serve, like you mentioned, Burn 24/7 as a city coordinator for 6 years. And then as a regional coordinator for the Midwest for about a year and a half. And so that's kind of how we got involved in worship and prayer. It was just, this is ordinary Christianity to us. This is what it is.
Yes, I love it. I love that story. Thanks for sharing it. I haven't heard that in a little while. And so it's fun to hear it again, that you got saved in a prayer room. So cool.
I did.
I love coming back home and asking where the prayer rooms are. It's a good question, actually.
Yeah.
Where are the prayer rooms?
Where are the prayer rooms?
I know that as you were hosting worship and prayer gatherings, some cool stuff started happening in your city with unity and prayer. And it's called the March of Prayer. Is that right?
Yeah, that's right.
The March of Prayer. Yeah. Maybe tell us about that story. And you said it's still going. So tell us about some of the amazing ways God's bringing churches together to pray there.
Yeah. So it would have been in 2016 is when we started getting involved with the Burn. So we started hosting monthly citywide worship gatherings. And we would see 3-4 churches come together and partner on these nights of worship. But then I met another local pastor leader here in my city, Paul Winter. And we actually moved into an old church that he had turned into like a little apartment. And we lived there and started a prayer room there in our big old church living room. And so through starting a prayer room there, we began to dream of, okay, we're doing the Burn and we're seeing 4 or 5 churches come together. And then we had a prayer room that was happening throughout the week. But what would it look like to actually see when Jesus prays in John 17 for all believers?
Yeah.
How can we permeate the culture of a city to where it's not just a few churches uniting? And then beyond just events, how can we actually change the culture of a community to where there's unity happening beyond just event-based unity? That mm-hmm. it's we can have share meals and conversations and grow in relationship. And so in 2019, we began to cast vision to other churches for this thing called the March of Prayer. And the idea was that from March 1st until the end of March, we would have a different church host 2 hours of worship and prayer every night. And so we sought out to just do 31 days, just to fill March. And that first year in 2019, it exploded and we had 52 churches sign up here in our community. And upwards of 4,000 people participate in that first year of the March of Prayer. And after that, it's been beautiful because I've been much more hands-off from that first year. But it's been amazing to see, you know, we just signed up for we're doing March 16th. Our Simple Church community is here. But just to see 6 years later that it's still happening. Churches are still gathering together every year for the entire month of March to seek the Lord in a united way. And so that was a really beautiful season of our life to see where we were laboring, you know, okay, we got 2 or 3 churches involved. And then all of a sudden in 1 year, it was just like, we have every church, like there's every church is getting involved in this.
Wow.
And so that was such a blessing and encouraging season of our life for sure. And God is still, I mean, stirring up those relationships and using them for the kingdom advancing in our city, even today.
How many churches are there even in Mansfield, Ohio? That's a small town, right?
It's relatively a small town, but yeah, but it's funny because in the early 1900s, one of the logos of our city was the City of Churches.
Oh, wow.
In our county, I think there's upwards of 250 churches.
Okay.
I mean, just within 10 minutes of my house, there's probably 20 or 30 churches just within 10 minutes of me. So small town, but heavily, heavily, heavily churched, lots of churches.
But you said there was over 50 at one point involved.
Yeah. The first year we had 52 churches involved in that first year. I think it was over 26 denominations. Mm. And what was really beautiful is there really was this cooperation of actually people going to other people's days.
That's what I was going to ask. Yeah.
That's what we didn't know at first. Is this just going to be like each church's people just kind of goes to their night? Mm-hmm. But there was a steady group, even that first year, of 30 people who we consistently saw on almost every single night of just, oh my gosh. And just the testimony of even some of the older prayer warriors in our city that we would hear of, you know, we never thought we would see this happen in our community. And I'm sure there's some of those in North Carolina as well that, you talk with the older saints when God starts stirring stuff like this up and he realized, man, we're just reaping. We didn't really, this is the fruits of their labor, man. And so, that's been cool.
Yeah. Oh, that's cool. So you had 30 or so that were actually marching, so to speak. From church
marching,
to church.
Actually marching. Yeah.
Moving from church to church. And then you had the churches themselves hosting nights of worship every night. And probably, I'm sure there probably was people just from their churches that came on those nights too, of course.
Yeah.
But Yeah, that's so cool. I'm sure they were probably all encouraged just by being a part of something bigger. Even if they just show up at the thing that's happening their night, they know, hey, this is happening in our city. That's amazing. So cool. I mean, I think I could see it as a model even that people would use in other cities if the Lord would lead them, where it's just like, hey, take a month, and like, what if every church hosted a night at their own church?
Yeah.
Hey guys, this is Matthew. We'll get back to the episode in just a moment. If you're enjoying the podcast, please consider joining Presence Pioneers Premium, our brand new subscriber community. Paid subscribers will get exclusive premium content such as bonus podcast episodes, exclusive articles, early releases, and more. Presence Pioneers will be releasing its first e-course in 2024, with many more to come. And the Presence Pioneers premium subscribers will always have full access to the entire library of online courses. Visit media.presencepioneers.org or click the link in the description to join today. You can become a premium member today for an introductory price of only $5 a month. When the price goes up in the future, as our library of resources grows, you can stay subscribed at the original price. If you've enjoyed our podcast for a while, becoming a premium member is a simple way for you to help us cover the cost of producing this podcast and partner with Presence Pioneers in equipping the church with resources for day and night prayer, prophetic worship, missions, and revival. Visit media.presencepioneers.org to sign up today.
And we've really encouraged too that each local congregation kind of does it their own way. So we don't give much parameters unless they ask. If they ask for parameters, we'll help you do a prayer meeting. If you've never done a prayer meeting before, we can help you do a prayer meeting. But for the most part, we encourage, allow us to see what prayer and worship looks like within your context, within your community. And so through that, man, seeing so many, I mean, one night I remember we sang a hymn and then we sat in silence for an hour. And all of my charismatic brothers and sisters are shaking their knees, just anxious to go at it, you know? And it's like, man, this is so beautiful. Like for me, it was refreshing. It was like, I've been shouting for 20 days in a row. This is great, like having a night just in the peace of Jesus. And so that's been a beautiful part as well of seeing what does worship and prayer look like the different parts of the body, and how can we even then begin to implement some of those disciplines into our own life? You know, that's really changed even how I pray, of just being exposed to so many different facets and variety of prayer through the body of Christ has been a huge blessing to my life as well.
Yeah, I love that. So I want to get into a little bit of what you guys are up to nowadays, because I know you're into some discipleship stuff, some simple church, house church kind of stuff. Before we get too deep into that, is there still worship and prayer stuff happening in Mansfield other than this March of Prayer? Are there any prayer rooms or burns or anything still happening there?
Yeah, so there's still a prayer room that we've been utilizing. And then also we've been tapping into 10 days, doing 10 days of prayer annually, both during Pentecost and then during in the fall. As well, though, we've had a lot of prayer and worship nights kind of bubbling up in homes and really seeing actual houses of prayer. like literally, how can we see our home? And so my wife and I, we took time to model that last year, just continually. So we started something we've been doing now is in January, opening up our home for 30 days and doing worship and prayer every night in our living room and inviting believers to come and be involved in that. And so, we did that last year. And then, we've just been pressing into what does it look like to even encourage other believers to multiply prayer and to even strategically praying for our disciple makers that we're training and coaching here locally. How can we multiply prayer for those who are living missionally in their own communities? So that's been a big part of the DNA of our community too.
Yeah. Beautiful. Well, let's get into that. How did you discover some of this, and maybe even explain what it is a little bit, but I know you've gotten into home churches, multiplying home churches, some of what's happened over in the Middle East. You've been influenced by some of that, and God's doing some cool things in Mansfield now. But like, how did you first kind of get into this?
Yeah. So in the very end of 2019, I was offered a position, a lead pastor position here at a church in my community. And I thought this was it. I thought it was like, here it is. God told me I'm going to do ministry full time. This is going to be a done deal. It's a healthy church community. It would have been a no-brainer to do this. And my wife and I, we went into a period of fasting and praying. And not only did I hear the Lord say no, I heard the Lord say never. And I was very disturbed by the Lord saying never. It wasn't like that was the answer I was waiting on. To be honest, I mean, we sought counsel from other kind of spiritual mentors in our life. We're getting the same answer from everyone. No, we don't feel like this is what God has from you. And so I was actually kind of frustrated. I was not excited about this. It was kind of my world crumbling of, if I'm not going to be the lead pastor of a big church somewhere, what am I going to do for the rest of my life? I mean, at that time, I was 23 years old and thinking, what is ministry for the rest of my life going to look like? And so we began to go into another season of just really intentionally fasting and praying as a family, reading over the Gospels, reading over the book of Acts, and kind of catching some vision, read a number of books. One of the first books kind of in the landslide was Letters to the Church by Francis Chan. God began to start shifting some of my paradigm. And in that season of fasting and prayer, the Lord gave me probably the most real vision and prayer I've ever had. Mm. And it was that church sanctuary that I was offered a job in. It was filled with, in my mind, I knew it was 1,000 people. And it was like ethnically diverse. It was a wide ages. It was success. It was revival. And in this scene, it was like high worship, hands raised. Like we were in a season of growth and revival. And the Lord in this vision, he spoke to me and he said, son, you are impressed with a little fruit that is less than 1% of your county. And so in my county, we have about 120,000 people. And so God began to reframe what would successful ministry look like. And so, yeah, then just through a series of relationships, we started getting connected and hearing testimony of what God was doing in the Middle East. And I had the opportunity to go through some training from those who are laboring in disciple-making movements in India and in the Middle East, and then also here in the U.S. And so we went through some of these trainings, and man, God just changed my whole paradigm of what the rest of my life was going to look like. And so, my wife and I, we kind of not so jokingly talk about how it was like a year of death. It was like a whole year of just, I did not receive this as just like some cool new ministry model. I received this with sobriety and with like the fear of the Lord and recognizing that this is going to be really, really costly. That what we're going to, I'm going to have to say no to a lot more things than what I just said no to. if I'm really going to like set my face to do this. And so, yeah, so we started going through some trainings and learning some of these principles. And the trainings, I mean, the trainings, at least that we've gone through, is we're looking at the life of Jesus and saying, man, how did he multiply disciples? And how did a ragtag group of uneducated fishermen and tax collectors disciple the whole world in those circumstances? And how can we begin to apply those same principles into our own context? And so, yeah, that's really been it, man. It's been a lot of relational connecting, of learning from our brothers and sisters, not only in the East, but also getting connected with some people who have been doing the same thing here in America for 10, 15 years, and learning from those that have went before us. So that's been a big part of it.
Yeah. I know it's been a couple of years now you've been on this journey. I want to get into some of the nitty gritty later of what this paradigm, this new paradigm you had, and even some of the practical ways you guys are fleshing out this ministry. But after a couple of years in, are you seeing God do some cool stuff there in your local context?
Yeah. Yeah. After the year of death, we started seeing some
resurrection.
Cool. Yeah. Yeah. So it's, man, still, it's that John 12 thing, right? Jesus says, like, unless a kernel of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it would go in the ground and die, it would bear much fruit. So I have a hunch that the death thing is just going to keep happening, but just in maybe varying degrees at different times. But yeah, later we can kind of get into the nitty gritty of what all this would look like. But last year we saw right here in our own backyard, 28, what we call Discovery Bible Studies start in our community. So those are obedience-based disciples studies happening in groups of lost people, reading and discovering who Jesus is and what it looks like to be his disciple in their own homes. And even seen some of those now multiply out in one stream to four generations of seeing that the gospel, not only, hey, we made a disciple, but we made a disciple who was able to make a disciple who was able to make a disciple. For me, though, too, man, it's been really interesting because in the beginning, I felt kind of pulled to this model because my first vision that I had from the Lord, right, was like less than 1%. So kind of the thing that I received was I need to go and make a ton of disciples. Like, that's what I need to do. I just need to like get out there and just it being about like numerics. Mm. But man, this past year, the thing I felt the Lord put to death in me was like, we're not just going after more. We want to actually see things that are healthy. We want to see things that are spiritually mature. And so we heard from a spiritual mentors of ours, if you would take care of the depth of your ministry, that God would take care of the breadth. Mm-hmm. And so that's been a big focus of ours is even more than just saying, yeah, man, we saw 28 Discovery Bible studies happen. It's been, are we pouring deeply into those that we're discipling and teaching them how to disciple others? And so what's been cool though, too, is the Lord has connected us with other laborers in our region now. And so now it's not only like the church that meets in our home, but we're connecting with disciple makers and simple churches in five other cities that are right around us. And then we all get together once a month to pray, worship, and then we prayer walk in one another's cities. And so each city will take a month hosting. And so then that's what we're pressing into, like in Acts 5, it says that they were being the church from house to house. Mm. That's why I actually don't like when people say I'm a house church person. I think it kind of makes me squirm a little bit because it's like, you can meet in a home and it still not be like biblical. what we're after,
that's
it's
a good
like,
word.
I don't like saying that we're like just a house church. So it's not about, for us at least, it's not about where we meet. It's about how we meet, and that believers are being equipped to do the work of the ministry, and that the body's building itself up in love. And we want to see things multiply, right? We've heard like healthy things grow, healthy things multiply. And so that's kind of our vision.
Yeah. So I think one more question here in this half.
Yeah.
For the first half, but I want to kind of provoke you a little bit. You say it's not house churches, it's simple churches is some of the terminology you use.
Yeah.
Are complex churches bad?
Yeah. So this is really good. One of the really good analogies that's been given to me is like the difference between an elephant and a rabbit. It's like, how long is an elephant pregnant for? You know, it's like 2 years, and then they give birth to like one other elephant. Man, rabbit churches, if you're looking at reaching a people group, it's these small, simple, multiplying churches. And for us too, man, I've had to get rid of what's bad and good. This is typically how we think in our Western mindset is I want to do the good thing, and I definitely don't want to be a part of the bad thing. But for us, it's been, are we responding to Jesus's commands to make disciples of every person? And is the way that we're doing ministry, is it scalable to reach every person in our people group? And so that's the conviction that we've been working with, again, is it's less of a place, and is the thing that we're doing, is it possible to reach every person in our people group with it? Can the everyday believer be equipped to go therefore make disciples in the places that they live, work, and play? And so I realized, especially at the beginning of this, especially in the West, we're like just obsessed with the model. We want to know fully how the thing works and all the ins and outs of it. And that's really what we want of just like, tell me how to like do the thing.
Yeah.
And man, what I've discovered and many others that we've been walking with is like Jesus, for us, it's been, we need to receive a new identity as being his priests, as being his ambassadors, as receiving this ministry of reconciliation, right? And so what we have just found and what we're even seeing across the U.S., it's not that big church is bad. It's just that it's really hard to multiply. It's really hard to scale that thing out because often it's going to require a lot of highly trained individuals to do that thing. So like what we're talking about and what someone passed on to me was like, there's not many people that can lead a group of 10,000. But there's probably 10,000 people in your city who could lead a group of 10. And so how can we, you know, those are two different paradigms that we're, sure. that we're working with. So that's a long-winded answer to answer that question, but, I hope it maybe got to the heart of it.
Yeah, no, that's great. And I appreciate that. I knew that your heart behind it was going to be mature and you do have a heart for unity in the body of Christ. And I know some people, when they discover a certain way of doing ministry, or like you said, a certain model, they act as if that is the model and yeah. all other models are bad. And I personally, you know, have seen the Lord move through many different ways and expressions of ministry and gatherings and leaderships, and God is very creative and he's very gracious to move through his church, and it's very diverse and beautiful. And the Holy Spirit's leading us and helping us. And we want to glean, just like you said, you've gleaned from the March of Prayer, the different ways people worship. We want to glean from many of the different ways God is moving. And so I want to get into asking you how you're doing this, how it's working, what a Discovery Bible study even means, what's some of the struggles you guys have had, the lessons you've learned. But we're going to do that in the second half. So if you guys want to get the second part of my conversation with Jordan, you can head over to our Presence Pioneers Premium platform, our subscriber community, where we give you guys bonus episodes, we give you early releases, we give you discounts and extra articles and all kinds of stuff just to equip you. For those of you who want to go deeper with us, for those of you who want to support our ministry and help us to continue producing the podcast, you can join Presence Pioneers Premium, and we will have the link in the description for you to go check out the second half. Jordan, thank you so much for being on the podcast today.
Yeah, man, it's been awesome.